This month, we've been talking about mission. We entitled the teaching series, Near and Far, which occurred to me is actually a somewhat ironic title because it uses geography to note that it's actually not about geography. God's mission is both near and it's far. It's local and it's global because really, it's ultimately about people, right? Mission is about sending. Now, we often think of the church sending out missionaries, and theologians actually use a precise term to describe that. They talk about missions, plural, to describe the work of the church. But mission, singular, is about God's work, God's sending. In the Old Testament, God would send angels and then prophets. Then he sent his son to inaugurate, to bring his kingdom, to redeem a people who through their sin were living apart from God and apart from his will. Together the Father and the Son then send the Holy Spirit to those who have been redeemed. And finally, God sends the redeemed, the church, to continue that mission. We are a people on mission. Mission isn't for just a select few within a church. Mission is the calling of every disciple, every church, every community that follows Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that moment at the end of the Gospel of John, right after the resurrection, when the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. They were full of fear. And Jesus stepped into the room, not knocking, not waiting, just entered, and he spoke peace over them. And then he said something that changed their lives forever. John, I'm hearing like a feedback. I don't know if you can do anything about that. As the Father, he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And we talked about how there's this movement from fear to peace to mission. And in a way, that's what discipleship looks like. Mission, we said, is not something that we start. It's something that God is already doing. It's not our invention. It's God's heartbeat. And theologians call this Missio Dei, the mission of God. But if we're going to join in God's mission, we need to understand something important, which is, what is God actually doing? What is God's mission focused on? We don't want to assume. We don't want to project our own ideas upon God. We want to listen to Jesus. And in Luke 15, Jesus gives us a picture of the Father's mission that, on the one hand, is so simple and yet so profound. He shows us why God moves, how God sees, what God values, who God is searching for. And so let's turn to that passage now. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It's a passage that we're quite familiar with, many of us, but let's listen for the heartbeat of our shepherd. Okay, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up this word to you. And we lift up our hearts, our minds, our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal your heart, Lord. And as we explore this aspect of mission, Lord, would you help us to see, Lord, how we can get involved, how you might want to use us, invite us into the family business, as it were. Lord, we come, Lord, with many things on our plates, burdens, plans, demands, Lord, midterms, papers, projects at work that need finishing, complicated lives. But Lord, at the same time, Lord, you are God who is working, redeeming, shaping, transforming, and more and more, Lord, we want to have your heart. So help us, Lord, to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Missio Dei. Missio Dei. The mission of God. Again, mission doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. We didn't invent mission. We didn't initiate it. The idea is not to ask God to bless our plans. As the theologian Bono once put it, don't ask God to bless what you're doing. Join in what God is already doing because it's already blessed. And that's the idea. We want to join in the mission that God is already doing, the mission that he has always been on. And there's this beautiful passage in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34, where God is speaking to Israel in a time of spiritual crisis. The leaders of Israel, the shepherds, had failed the people. They were feeding themselves instead of the flock. They were protecting their own comfort instead of the vulnerable. They were strengthening the strong, ignoring the weak. And so God makes a promise to his people. He says, behold, I myself, and I hope you see the emphasis there, I will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will rescue them. God looks at this hurting, scattered people, and he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Right? Fix yourselves. He doesn't even say, come find me. He says, I'm going to come find you. And that's God's heart. When his people scatter, God moves towards them. When God himself will search for the lost. God himself will search for the vulnerable. When his people are wounded, God bends down himself to carry them. When his people are lost, God himself searches until he finds them. Later in chapter 34, God does make this other promise. He says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, perhaps it's just a very cool coincidence, but this is verse 23 in Ezekiel 34. Psalm 23, of course, is David's most famous psalm. David, before he was a king, was a shepherd. And here in Psalm 23, he writes about the Lord being his shepherd. Well, God says, I will set over my people one shepherd. And by the time these words were written, David was already a historical figure. So these words are pointing to God's intention to send another David, a greater David, a great shepherd who will feed God's flock. Now, fast forward about six centuries. Luke 15, Jesus, the great shepherd, is surrounded by the very kinds of people that Ezekiel spoke about, people who had been spiritually neglected, socially dismissed, pushed to the margins, on the outside, a million miles away, so they thought, from ever being able to enter into the kingdom of God. Tax collectors, sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And their complaint essentially is he's welcoming the wrong people. Now, in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't respond with an argument or a lecture. He tells a parable. He tells a story that gives a picture of God's heart. There's this shepherd who has a flock. And one has gone missing. And so there's a search and rescue. And then joy. Exceedingly great joy. And anyone who knew Ezekiel 34 would hear this echo. The shepherd that Ezekiel, God had promised through Ezekiel, is here. He's doing what he said that he would do, searching, seeking, rescuing. And God's heart hasn't changed. He's still the shepherd who searches. He's still the shepherd who rescues. He's still sending shepherds. Again, this is Missio Dei. God is still searching for the one lost sheep, and he invites us to join in the family business. Jesus says, which one of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now he says, which one of you, but if he were speaking to me, I would say, I don't know, I might stay with the 99. By personality and spiritual gifting, I'm a bigger picture kind of guy. right? Jesus' words, like the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, that speaks to me. This focus on the one, that's a little unnerving because simple math, 99 sheep greater than one sheep, right? Not that the one sheep is unimportant, but every sheep is important. So 99 sheep are 99 times as important. But that's not the heart of the shepherd, right? The simple math says protect the 99. The shepherd's heart says search for the one. Why? Because the math actually isn't so simple. Because it's not 99 sheep versus one sheep. It's 99 safe sheep versus one lost sheep. One lost sheep in danger, predation, and exposure. And in fact, if you look at the world, right, it's not 1% lost. Without Jesus, we're all lost. From Jesus' perspective, if just one lost sheep was worth leaving the safety and comfort of heaven, then how about the billions of lost sheep? You know, I think the exaggerated numbers in this parable are there to illustrate just how much God's heart breaks when any of his children are lost. Now, for those of us still hung up on the 99 sheep, and maybe I'm just really just talking to myself. Ken Bailey, a New Testament scholar who spent over 40 years in Middle Eastern villages, he explains that no shepherd in that culture worked alone. So if one shepherd went looking for a lost sheep, the others would protect the flock. So when Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99, he's not describing abandonment. He's saying, in fact, he says, the shepherd left them in open country. He's describing communal cooperation in a safe place. The 99 are safe, right? But there's one that is lost. And so a search is necessary. And the community will absorb the cost for the sake of that one. Again, Jesus is not saying ditch the 99, ignore discipleship, don't only care about outsiders, neglect the church. He's saying as long as there's one missing, the mission is not complete. And then Jesus adds to this a phrase that really shows the determination of his love, until he finds it. There's no time limit. It's not he tries for an hour and then he goes home. The shepherd will search until the lost sheep is found. And that is the relentless, passionate, pursuing love of God. God does not shrug his shoulders when someone wanders off. He doesn't say, well, I tried, I spoke to you, you just wouldn't listen. He searches until he finds. And when he does, we reach the emotional center of the parable, which is joy. Ken Bailey tells us that when a shepherd in those days would come home with a lost sheep on his shoulders, the whole village would rejoice. Because a shepherd who had lost a sheep, had lost his sheep, had actually lost his honor. But now the shepherd's honor was restored. And there's a subtext even in this parable, this movement from shame to honor. And that is part of our gospel. The flock is now whole and a communal celebration erupts. And Jesus is using this imagery that his listeners would have been familiar with. Three times he emphasizes this joy. He lays the sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. He calls his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me. He says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Mission isn't meant to be fueled by guilt or obligation. It's fueled by this hope of joy and the realization of joy, the joy of recovery, the joy of rescue, the joy of a story being rewritten, the joy of a child of God coming home. So what does this mean for us? If this is in the heart of God, this is part of the mission of God, and I say part of the mission because the mission, I admit, is bigger. We're examining one particular area. But how do we join him in this search? Well, what if we just took this parable at face value and we prayed, Lord, show me the one you're looking for today. You know, earlier I talked about the millions, billions who are lost, but God saves people one at a time. Even when thousands come forward to respond to God at a rally, We know that God has been looking for each one, one at a time. I didn't come up with this prayer, show us the one you're looking for, on my own. A month ago, you may remember that I was in Minneapolis for a conference for city evangelism teams, and I was there as a representative for Boston. One of the presenters there was a pastor named Peter McIver, and as a gift, he gave every participant his book that he had just written. It's called Looking for the One, and it's a collection of stories, mostly him, doing exactly that. And for the past month, I've just been slowly reading through this book. But, you know, at some point in his ministry, Peter thought, well, the shepherd went after the one in that parable. What if that's just how God works? What if I joined him every day, just looking for the one? And he didn't come up with that on his own either. He was led in that direction by a friend. But I remember as he was sharing this, thinking, nah, too simple. That's too simple. But the more I thought about it, the more correct it seemed. Because the Bible does show us a God who has a shepherd's heart. He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. But the Bible also speaks of a God who desires personal relationship with every single one. My hope is that if you just take one thing away, just one thing away from this message, it's this. Let's ask God, would you show us the one? We're not able to minister to the billions, the millions, the thousands, even the hundreds, right? But God, would you show us the one? Show me the one. What if that was our daily prayer? We just started each day. God, today, would you show me the one that you're searching for? Is that prayer necessary? Yes and no. No, because as I keep saying, God wants us to be part of the family business. Even if we weren't to ask, in his mercy, in his love, in his desire to just include us in the family business, he's going to give us opportunities. But asking does something to us. When we pray in this way, it prepares us. It shifts our awareness. We start to walk into rooms differently. We ride the T differently or drive differently. We sit in meetings differently. We talk to our neighbors differently. We begin scanning, not anxiously or frantically, just attentively with wonder, just wondering. I know God is searching. He's already searching. Is this the one? And if we pray this prayer, it'll align our hearts with God's heart. Because if the shepherd's priority is the one who is missing, then this prayer says, God, I want this to be my priority as well. Now, most of us aren't going to go on overseas missions. Most of you won't go on a one-year missionary internship. But every one of us will see someone, sit near someone, cross paths with someone. And then the question becomes, what if this person is the one? Lord, show me the one. If we pray that, it's a doorway actually into the Missio Dei. It's how we can begin each day as a participant in this search that God is conducting. Now, if we were to do that, if we're actually to pray, Lord, show me the one, the next question then, I think, is how do you recognize the one when God places them in front of us? And I want to share one of Peter McIver's stories from his book. By the way, Peter is not just a pastor. He actually runs the largest Christian station, radio station in Minneapolis. And he's also the chaplain for the Minnesota Twins. That's the Major League Baseball team there, for those of you who aren't really interested in baseball. So he tells us this time that he was in Fort Myers, Florida, I'm assuming for spring training, and he was meeting up with one of their young pitchers, Aaron Slakers, at the time, who was 6'9". Total aside, but I love this description of Aaron. Peter writes, "What I respect about Aaron is that his attention is on you when he walks into the room. I remember years ago hearing that there are two kinds of people, the people who walk into a room and announce, "Here I am," right? And the people who walk into a room and say, "There you are." And I'd like to be the second kind of person. I think it's going to take some practice, but I believe all of us can be that kind of person. Anyways, Aaron had asked Peter this question. How do we recognize the one? How do you know who the one is? Right? If I were to do this, how do I know? And so before they walked into this restaurant together, they prayed in the parking lot, "Jesus, would you show us the one and make it so clear that we can't miss it?" And as they were waiting for their waitress to arrive, they just looked around the room. Was there an appointment here with someone looking for Jesus? They talked strategy for a moment, but then Peter had this idea. He said, "Aaron, let's toss the ball to our waitress a few times and see if she wants to play catch." Okay, it's a metaphor. When their waitress arrived, she didn't seem like she wanted to play catch. She was in a hurry. She dropped off their menu and then went off. And so they looked around to see if there was someone else sitting nearby that might be open to a conversation. No one stood out. No one was looking in their direction. And then when the waitress returned to take their order, Peter noticed just weariness on her face. And he wondered if she was in pain. And so he prayed, "Holy Spirit, is there a question that might unlock her heart?" And as he looked into her eyes, this question came to him. And so he said, "I get the sense that there's a story behind how you ended up in Fort Myers. What brought you here?" And she hesitated. And then she started to tell them about her many years in an abusive marriage, how over and over she had tried to leave, but then finally, a year ago, she had found the courage to start over. And Peter writes this: "When you look for the one, you end up in two conversations at once, one with the person and one with the Holy Spirit." And as he was listening and praying, he felt prompted to say, "Well, as Aaron and I pray for our meal, we were going to pray for you. I believe you've heard many untrue and painful things during those years of abuse. And so we're going to pray that those lies are replaced with truth." And because the restaurant was starting to fill up, she thanked them and she went to the next table. But we begin to recognize the one when we listen with both ears. She went back to work. When they finished the meal, she was nowhere in sight. And the natural thing would have been to just go on their way. But then Peter heard this other whisper from the Holy Spirit: "Go look for her." And so they started looking. They went to the back of the restaurant and found her coming out of the employee break room. And she smiled and said, "I just finished my break. Thanks for finding me." And Peter MacGyver writes, "If you ever doubt the providence of God, go looking for the one. You have a front row seat to the God who orders your steps because he is looking for the one. He timed our arrival before the rush of customers. He timed her break to end as we were about to leave. He oversaw the kitchen staff so we were not interrupted." He asked her a question. He said, "I have a friend who wrote this short poem that explains how you can have a relationship with Jesus. It's called The Salvation Poem. Can I share it with you?" And she smiled and he said, "Yeah, I was just thinking about going back to church. I'd like that." And so he shared this poem. It's written by a Christian author, Brennan McPherson. If you want the words, you can Google it, The Salvation Poem. But it goes like this: "Jesus, you died upon a cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sin. Come be my Savior, Lord and friend. Change my life and make it new. And help me, Lord, to live for you." And he read it slowly and then explained what it meant. And then he asked her, "Would you like Jesus to be your Savior, Lord, and friend?" And her eyes filled with joy as she said yes. And then when they prayed together, just as she said amen, they heard this voice behind them say, "I've been praying for this day." And they turned around and they saw a young waitress, her eyes full of joy. And this young waitress threw her arms around the older waitress and said, "Mom, I'm so happy for you." Now, God had been working long before Peter and Aaron had arrived in that restaurant. They were simply joining the shepherd in his search. Now, if recognizing the one begins with prayer and then unfolds through spirit-led conversations, then we also need to be interruptible. We need to be willing to temporarily shelve our plans and agendas. Luke 15 begins with this contrast. The tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. They were convinced, I think, that they were protecting holiness. They were guarding the kingdom. They were keeping Israel pure. And so when Jesus welcomed and ate with those people, they didn't see him showing mercy. They, I think, saw him as enabling sin. But their assumptions were fixed. Their categories were closed. Their hearts were rigid. They had already decided who belonged, who didn't. And we can fall into a similar trap when we carry things like busyness, rushing from one thing to the next, or fear of awkwardness, rejection, not knowing what to say, or prejudice and assumptions, deciding that someone isn't interested, not the type, or emotional exhaustion, just feeling too drained to enter into another person's story, or even attachment to our own agendas, clinging to our plans and schedules. And if you're wondering how I came up with that list, I just started thinking about our staff. No, these are all within me, right? These are all within me. Now, most of the time, it isn't that we don't care, it's that we don't feel like we have the space. But here's a critical insight. Mission almost always comes disguised as interruption. Like Peter MacIver hearing, go look for her. Like Jesus turning to these people that the Pharisees were avoiding. Like the shepherd pausing everything to search for the one that was in danger. Right? A lost sheep isn't convenient. A sheep doesn't get lost according to the shepherd's schedule. But when it happens, you park your business in a safe place and then you go after the one. Being interruptible doesn't mean living in chaos. It just means living with open hands. It means saying to God, if you have someone that you want to bring across my path today, I'm going to make space. And I think one way to think about this parable, 99 and the one, is that the 99 in a way represent our agenda, right? These are good things, important things that we, you know, have to do, ought to do. But there are times when the shepherd will say, trust me with the 99. They're in good hands. Right now, I want you to help me look for the one. Last encouragement before we close. When God brings the one into our path, we don't need to have a perfect script. We don't need all the answers. What I do think is three simple things to join in. Ask gentle questions. Two, listen deeply and obey. And share about Jesus if the Spirit opens the door. Questions disarm. They dignify. Questions communicate, I'm interested in you. Your story matters. You matter, right? Now, listening with both ears, one towards the person and one towards the Holy Spirit, is one of the most spiritual things that we can do. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, obey quickly. If that person is open, if the door is open, if we see evidence of the Spirit doing something within them, then if it seems right, share the hope of Jesus simply and clearly. And if they're not ready, you don't need to press. We just bless them and pray for them and trust in God's timing. Now, how do we know if they're not ready? Well, we might see it in their body language. But one way is we'll see it in their reaction to what we might call the bad news of sin. Right? Peter MacIver writes, if someone doesn't understand the bad news, you'll find that they're not ready to receive the good news. Right? Our job isn't to argue some, convince someone or argue with someone that they're actually a sinner. We can't actually argue anyone into the kingdom. We don't save anyone. We're not actually the ones carrying people home. The shepherd is the one doing that. We just simply walk with him. As we close, I want us to hear again the heartbeat that runs through Ezekiel 34 and Luke 15, which is that God is the shepherd who is searching. Jesus is the shepherd who is carrying. The Holy Spirit is the one who is leading and drawing. The mission of God isn't meant to be a burden placed on tired, afraid disciples. It's the joyful work of a God who refuses to let lost ones stay lost. And we get to join him. So can this be our daily prayer? Lord, show us the one. Let's pray. Lord, would you show us? Show us the person that you're already searching for. Show us the one who feels overlooked, forgotten. Show us the one who thinks that they're too far gone, too far away, can never be forgiven, a million miles away from you. Would you show us the one whose child, whose parent has been praying for them? Would you show us the one who needs hope? And when you show us, Lord, would you make us interruptible? Give us courage to ask questions. Give us compassion to listen. Give us humility to follow your Spirit. Give us boldness to share Jesus if you're opening that door. Lord, we know that you're still searching. You're still rescuing. And we know that heaven is still rejoicing. Lord, would you show us the one? Can we go before God and if you're willing, just make that your own prayer. Use your own words. Now let's talk to our God and let's listen. Let's go before him together.